an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin, I won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me. Those streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and that old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love it's to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came. His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. And I repented of my sins, I won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, our Savior forever. He sought us and he bought us with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love it's to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
We're going to find out a little bit more of why we have that glorious victory today. Shall we turn to the 17th chapter of John? John 17. Let us begin with verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, this is the eternal life eternal, they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And if you'll go down to verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved them may be in them, and I in them. I want to speak this morning on the righteousness of God. As we read in verse 25, O righteous Father. Before we get into this message, I want to notice a little bit of an introduction. We want to see the context and the order in which these words are written. Chapters 13 through 17 all took place in the upper room. As you see here in chapter 18 and verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. That, of course, being the Garden of Gethsemane. We find out that these chapters were actually Jesus' final instructions, his final exhortations, and indeed his final prayer for the disciples before he went home, before he was crucified. It adds great gravity to all of these things. These are the things that were on Jesus' mind just before he departed out of this world. And there are some glorious, deep truths that we find in these chapters. This particular chapter, as I said, is actually the Lord's Prayer. I know that Christendom speaks of our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, as being the Lord's Prayer, but that really is just a pattern prayer. Jesus gave that to the disciples when they came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he gave them a pattern. It was not something just to be repeated as though they were wonderful, magical words. They are a pattern prayer. Here in John 17, I believe we are walking on holy ground. I believe we are in the Holy of Holies because, again, this is a prayer that Jesus prayed right before he went home to glory. As I thought on this, I thought of the prayers that Jesus prayed, and we are told sometimes that he stayed out all night in prayer. But we are not privy to what he said. Nothing is recorded of that. But here we are given deep, wonderful truth and a deep insight into the very heart of Jesus at a time when he was so burdened, as we know from other scriptures. And so we are privileged to listen in on a very deep and intimate conversation, and it is a prayer of intercession. Jesus himself is in the very throne room of God as he prays this prayer. And so we find out there's such depths, I believe, in this chapter that really have never been plumbed. Here in verse 25, O righteous Father. There are many, many expressions of God's righteousness in the Scripture. If you back up just to verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Both our sanctification and the truth that brings it about are expressions of God's righteousness. We find out that he mentions the glory. Notice verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. That's a part of God's righteousness. Only God's righteousness can produce that. Amen. Then, of course, we find of his glory. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's an expression of the righteousness of God. His righteousness alone can produce that wonderful state for us. Let us back up to verse 4. I want to enlarge on a very special expression of God's righteousness in the message this morning. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The work he's talking about is the work of redemption. It is the work of going to Calvary, going to the cross. Jesus says, I finished it. We know that in reality, he has not at this time gone to the cross. We know from other scripture that he went from here to Gethsemane and he had that agonizing prayer in Gethsemane where an angel had to come and minister to him. There is still a great battle going on. There's no contradiction. John presents Jesus as the Son of God. And as the Son of God, Jesus could say, I have finished the work. It was as good as done. There was no question about it. When we study the book of Luke, he presents Jesus as the man. And there is still this battle back and forth. Father, if thou be willing, make this cup pass from me. But if not, I will drink it. But at the conclusion, it's exactly the same. Jesus rose up from prayer. He was ready to be arrested. He was ready to completely submit himself under the will of God. And it was as good as done for him, even though he had not come to the place on the cross where he would be the next day, where he would cry out literally, in finality, it is finished. And so he says, I have finished the work. It's a reference to the work that he would do on the cross. And that work indeed is an expression, a demonstration of the righteousness of God. I want to turn to Romans, the 3rd chapter, where Paul uses these same words in order to express the righteousness of God. I say again, God expressed, he demonstrated his righteousness at Calvary. Verse 23 here in Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the scripture means exactly what it says. In another place we read, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so no man can point to anything to vindicate himself. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then Paul continues here to specify what he means by the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That word means an atoning victim. It's the age-old story of redemption, how that God substituted one to bear the guilt of another. In this case, it is Jesus himself who has been substituted in order to bear our guilt there on the cross of Calvary. He set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Notice this, to declare his righteousness. God set forth Jesus as an atoning victim for the express purpose of declaring his righteousness. for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. This tells us that all down through the ages, God was just, as the scripture says in another place, winking at these things. He was just somewhat ignoring them. He was putting them aside. He was just forbearing them for a while. But there came a time when he could no longer do that. There came a time when sin actually and in reality had to be paid for. It had to be judged. Paul is so insistent on this term of the righteousness of God, he mentions it again, verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There are two things that express the righteousness of Christ. He must first of all be just. And then we find he will also be the justifier. Both of them express the righteousness of God. When the scripture says that he is just, it simply means that he is judging. He is punishing sin. God judged sin righteously. It is important for us to realize, as well as the whole world, God could not save us just based on his mercy. He couldn't just look on these poor, pitiful creatures and say, I feel so sorry for you. I have so much sympathy and empathy for you. I'll just wipe it away. He couldn't do that without some basis. You realize that if God did that, even Satan himself could come to God and say, look, you forgave them. If you're going to be just and righteous, you've got to forgive me too. And he would have been right. How could God find a just way to punish sin and yet justify or deliver the sinner? But God can, and God did. And the way he did it is providing this propitiation, this atoning victim. He took Jesus, who was absolutely sinless and holy and without spot and without blemish, and he laid all our sin on him. Jesus paid the price. God punished sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was able to justify us. The only condition for being saved today, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody is excluded. The only condition to obtain it is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Will Satan ever do that? Absolutely not. He is antichrist from the very beginning. He battles him every step of the way. And eventually he will receive his judgment, and it will be God's righteous judgment. Likewise, anyone else who refuses to accept his son, they will bear that judgment themselves, as we have said over and over again. I want to notice another portion that is even more forceful and emphatic in regard to this subject than we have seen. Let's go to the 9th chapter of Romans. I want to set this up, so to speak, where we can know the context in which Paul spoke once again of God expressing his righteousness and judging sin. 19th verse. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? This reminds us greatly of conversations we hear about today. And that is this. God created man with the opportunity to sin and to fail. And so man's reasoning is, according to what Paul says, if God made me with the potential to fail and to sin, then how can he judge me for it? This is man's natural reasoning and calculation. I have heard it again and again. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, maybe that's right. But you see, that is no excuse. Here we read, God is the potter. We are the clay. He can do what he wants to. Verse 21, has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Simply stated, that means the vessel unto honor is the new creation. The vessel unto dishonor is the old creation. And then I love the answer that Paul answers his own question. It's found in these words. What if God? He's not speculating on some far out reason. He is literally giving us the answer to this question. How God, as we find in Romans 3, can be just and yet the justifier. And so he's saying to the critic, you ask these questions. What if God does this? And that's exactly what God did do. What is it? What if God? And there are two things that he defines here. Both of them express the righteousness of God. Number one, what if God is willing to show his wrath? Number two, what if God is willing to make known his power? Paul is answering the critic here who says, what right does God have to do what he does and judge me when he made me with the ability and the likelihood, the potential to fail miserably? Well, here's what God had in mind. First of all, he's willing to show his wrath. The word wrath means violent anger. It means indignation. And this is exactly what God did at the cross. He showed his indignant anger and his passion against sin. Psalm 7:11 says this, God judges the righteous and God is angry, wrathful with the wicked every day. On this day, the day Jesus hung on the cross, God's anger was leveled against him. He became the fullness of all the wickedness that has ever been in this world or ever will be in this world. God looked upon Jesus as the worst and the most corrupt and ungodly sinner and wicked man that ever lived or ever will live. And he judged him for it. He poured out his wrath upon him. I think of Jesus who understood this. You remember in John, he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. As he hung on the cross, you remember he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those words come from Psalm 22. And the rest of it says this, but thou art holy, or you are righteous. Jesus knew as he hung on the cross that he was being severely judged for all the sins of humanity. And yet, thou art holy. You have every righteous reason to do to me what you are doing right now. We've been studying the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah mentions the word anger numerous times concerning God. God's anger or wrath responsible for the devastation of Jerusalem. Daniel and Nehemiah both cite the same things, the horrendous suffering and difficulty, time after time going through the things they are suffering. And yet both Daniel and Nehemiah tell us very clearly, God was absolutely righteous in doing that. He was justified in doing that. And so it was also Jesus who recognized the righteousness of God in pouring out his wrath upon himself there on the cross. Jesus experienced the fullness, I mean the fullness, of God's wrath against sin there on the cross of Calvary, coming from a righteous God. And then we must understand, no one, not even God, could stop it until his anger against sin and unrighteousness was fully vented. And then if you will notice here, I want to notice that the second part of this, the second reason that God did it the way he did, wanted to make his power known. Verse 22. He would make his power known. And as we noted, he endured with much long suffering these sins that were past. Verse 23. That he might make known the riches of his glory. And so God wanted to make known the riches of his glory. We've just finished these messages on divine grace. One of them is the riches of his grace. They were made possible only because God poured out his wrath upon Jesus there at the cross of Calvary. And so that he might make known the riches of his glory and on the vessels of mercy. The vessels of mercy are you and I, because it is you and I as a new creation in Christ Jesus who have received that mercy and that grace, again made possible only because he was willing to punish Jesus there on the cross of Calvary. And you will notice verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Again, that is me, a Gentile. And yet because of God's righteousness, this glorious benefit has been extended unto me. I want to notice the conclusion of this argument that Paul sets forth, a very convincing argument, one that no one can refute as to why God made us with the potential to fail when he knew full well we would follow through with it. He wanted to demonstrate in no uncertain terms his hatred of sin and ungodliness, but at the same time that he could bring us out in newness of life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in verse 28, he will finish the work. The work is the work of redemption that was laid there at the cross of Calvary. He will finish the work, and he'll cut it short in what? Righteousness. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. God is going to demonstrate his righteousness, and indeed already has. He did it at Calvary. He did it when he raised you and I out of the grave with Jesus as a new creation. God demonstrated. He set forth his power, his righteousness. And so when Jesus said, O righteous Father, look at the volume that are in those wonderful words. And we are a part of it. And so as we come to this service today that we observe every month, the communion service, as it is called, we follow Jesus' exhortation. As oft as you do this, that is this communion service, do it in remembrance of me. And today, as we partake of this service, let us remember this incomparable Christ who was willing to surrender himself that God would punish him for my sin and my wickedness there on the cross of Calvary. And as I have said so many times over the years as we observe this service, we do need to make it personal. We know he died for all collectively, but we have come to a place where it is me as an individual that is going to partake of this blood and of this body. And so when we remember it, let's make a personal remembrance. Jesus died for me there on Calvary, and I was raised with him 3 days later. But you will notice again, none of it depended on me. I didn't climb out of that grave of my own accord. I didn't have any works to offer to God to say, here, take this, and maybe you can save me because of that. It was all of divine grace, all because of the power that he had. The only thing that I can do is simply to believe what he said. Now, I ask you a question. If you know someone that is trustworthy, if you know someone that you can believe, if you know someone that you can put full confidence in, can you take any glory to yourself just because you believe that? No. But that's the only rod that we have in this fight, so to speak. Faith. And Scripture said even that is given to us. So boil it down in a nutshell. There is absolutely nothing that we can glory in or take credit for.
Praise the Lord.
When we become a new creation in Christ Jesus, God was willing to put Jesus on the cross and level his wrath against him. but I like to concentrate. He was willing to show his power in my life. Let's remember that as we partake of this communion service.